This is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
Thank you, Dale, and welcome to the War Room. The War Room, where we tear down strongholds that elevate themselves against the knowledge of God. And today we're going to have a very delicate subject, and it's a subject of Islam and maybe Chrislam as well. I don't know how much time we have and how much we can cover today, but when I look into Christianity, there's some really, really disturbing stuff in Christianity, and we need to deal with this because it's a big problem. We need to find out once and for all, you know, is Chrislam correct or not? I mean, I can tell you the answer right now. There's a big problem in Chrislam. It's a great deception, and we should not fall for it. And yet some people, some very renowned people, fall for it. Okay, what we're going to look at today. Today, we're going to look at some of the stuff the Quran says. This purpose of the War Room talk is to get you going, to create your own war room. There are a lot of people who have got a lot of knowledge and have done a lot of research in Islam, in Islam versus Christianity. If you only go back about 10, maybe 20 years, there wasn't that much around. There wasn't that much knowledge around. And there was a problem as well, because Muslim scholars were very cagey about the information they had about the Quran, about everything which was there. And Christians didn't really have anything to present to them and to say, look, you know, what you guys are doing is not right. It's a big problem. And your claims, they simply don't stand. Today, it's a different story. There are a lot of people who have done a lot of research. A lot of Muslims have come to Christ. And a lot of knowledge is being carried into Christianity. And there's been a phenomenal amount of apologetic work has been done in this area. there are a couple of guys there. One guy is called David Wood, who has done a lot of work in this area. There's Nabil Qureshi. He's died now. He's gone with the Lord. He's a friend of David Wood. He has done a lot of work in this area as well. He was a Muslim, came to faith in Christ, and started doing a lot of work in this area. Another person who has done a huge amount of work in Islam is Jay Smith. He's very much known for the Speaker's Corner in London. He was born in India, is American, lives in Britain, I think, still lives in Britain, and he has done a lot of work in Islam, and he understands the religion very well. He spent the last 20-odd years just studying Islam and bringing the gospel to the Islamic community and defending the faith, and the Christian faith in this instance, against the Islamic onslaught. Who else have we got? We've got a guy, Robert Spencer. I think he's Armenian, American. Yeah, I think his grandparents came over to America. I'm not sure whether he's an Arabic speaker, but he understands the Middle East very well, you know, having been from there. And again, it's very, very interesting to listen to him, what he has to say about Islam. He's got very good insights in that area as well. If you are listening via BPN Radio, via Seismic Radio, you can go to ChristianWarRoom.com. So it's www.ChristianWarRoom.com. And look for talk number 105. Talk number 105. And you can... I'm just looking at the counter at about 4 minutes, a little bit before. You can get all those names again. And you find that there are a lot of YouTube talks by Jay Smith, David Wood, Nabil Qureshi, Robert Spencer on these subjects. And it is very, very interesting. There's another interesting website as well, and it's Muslim Journey to Hope. Again, I repeat this. So it's www.com, Muslim Journey to Hope. .com, and it's full of testimonies of Muslims who have come to Christ, and they talk about their journey of finding Jesus Christ in their life. Very, very interesting. I think last time I looked, there were 40, 50, possibly even 60 testimonies on there. But it's something, you know, to especially if you've got a heart for the Islamic world, to look into and to go for it. And I should you give you some information about the Quran. There's one translation which has been done by an Egyptian guy, a Christian Egyptian guy, who is a fluent Arab speaker. And he has translated the Quran into English, and there's a problem as well, because a lot of translations which are there, they've either been done by liberal Muslims, yeah, so some of the really harsh words in Arabic and harsh statements in the Quran, they've sort of been watered down a bit. That is a claim he makes. His name is on the tip of my tongue. Maybe I'll get it later. But it's worthwhile. I downloaded the version of the Quran. I'm just going to look whether I can see it on my desktop. I probably have to dig it out. And I can't see it. I can't see it on here. No, it's not here. We'll do this later. Maybe I'll write a little post on this on the website as well, and you can refer to it at a later stage. Okay, so the first thing is, one of the biggest problem in the church we have is, now let me just take it a little bit sort of wider, and then we zoom into it, and we'll just discuss it in a little bit more detail. Now, the first one is, one thing I found in Germany, and it's quite shocking, that when the whole ISIS thing was going on in Syria, that a lot of German kids, so they are not Middle Eastern kids, they are not related to the Middle East in any way whatsoever. They are pure Germans, if I can say this without causing offense. There are Germans with a long family tradition, and they convert to Islam. There are even some very outspoken speakers, very anti-Christian. You know, they claim that they've been Christians and they were, you know, the full McCoy within Christianity, and they've now converted to Islam, and they know everything about Christianity, and they know how bad it is, and so on. Now, the next thing which happened is they got radicalized. Some of these converts got radicalized very, very easily, and a lot of kids. So I'm really talking kids. So they may be sort of still teenagers, so under 20 years old. They may be a little bit older, but young adults, they were drawn into fighting the jihad in Syria. So I saw a documentary, I saw a couple of guys on German TV, people were reporting about this, who went over to Syria and to fight for ISIS. Yeah? And a lot of them died in the conflict as well. So it's kind of a double tragedy in a way. First of all, they came to accept a false religion, quite a very violent, very vicious religion, and then secondly, they went to Syria and died for something which is not very good. Quite a tragedy. A big question is why, and I think the answer is you've got a lot of structure in Islam. Everything is regulated, everything you're supposed to do and you're not supposed to do, including all the punishments. You know exactly where you stand. And the problem is in Germany that other than evangelical Christianity, which is sort of rummaging around, I don't know, maybe 2% of the population, maybe even less, maybe some people say a bit more, but it's a disappearingly small number of people in Germany who consider themselves to be evangelical Christians, Bible-believing Christians who are born again. I think my hometown has got about 100,000 people. There was a group of Russian Baptists, so there were Germans who came back from Russia, and they were most of them were Baptists. So they made up about 2% of the population, 2 to 3%. So the churches were quite big within the German community. Yeah, the native community within their town. There were only from 100,000 people, and I've got the figures pretty precise. There were less than 200-300 who were born again Christians. Yeah. Obviously, I don't know the full figure. I don't know how many people were born again within the established churches, but very often they don't have a very strong message to carry out to the lost souls. Yeah. They are just sort of traditional church people with a somewhat non-evangelical message. But anyway, when you look at these figures, it's even below 1% of the native population there who were Christians. And it's quite shocking. Bielefeld is the next town up. It's a traditional Protestant town. The figures are a little bit higher, but not much. So what are we saying? We have got a big problem, and we are not reaching out. And we find that youngsters are falling prey to missionaries, radical missionaries, who draw them into a religion that, no doubt, has got a lot of structure. It's very clear, it's very black and white, and people like it, they fall for it, and they go for it, and that's the result. Okay, so this is a war room activity. If you've got a burden for this, you need to get your head around it. All I'm going to do is try to inspire you a little bit and get you going a little bit. Okay, now the second bit, and this is pastors just getting it completely wrong. In Germany, there have been Lutheran pastors who invited the local imam, and they were having prayer together, and they have having a little concert, and we are all one big family, and that's the kind of stuff they go along. Now, there are big problems, and the big question is, you know, does Islam believe in the same way as we do? Jesus has got some very strong and clear statements in the Bible, and he says that whoever's not with him scatters, yeah. He says that he is the only way to God, that no one comes to the Father except through him. He says of himself that he is the Son of Man. He says of himself that he is the Son of God. Okay, so we have got some claims. When we look at Bible theology, it's very clear that Jesus is God. You know, John, the first couple of verses, make it very clear who Jesus is. He is God. Yeah? Jesus says that he and the Father are one. Yeah? He says that he is eternal. Yeah? Okay, now, very, very strong statements, and does the Quran say the same thing? Do they worship Jesus as the Son of God? When they say Jesus, I may see, do they really mean that he is the Messiah? Do they understand, when they use the term Messiah, the same things we understand? And there are some big questions. I'm going to answer them during this talk, but let's listen to Brian Houston, so Hillsong guy, you know, big church. And I'm going to take about 3 minutes of this talk, and you can listen to him, what he says. And then there's one little bit in the talk, it's sort of about 2 minutes in, where he talks about Allah and the Muslims. I don't just want to take this snippet out, so I've got a little bit before, a little bit after, and we can listen to what he has to say. It's shocking. It's really, really shocking. So if you've got a vomiting bag somewhere, you know, the little plastic or paper bags they've got on aeroplanes in case you feel sick, get one and then listen to the guy. It's shocking. It's absolutely shocking. Okay, here we go.
The way you see God decides what you believe God does, what you believe God loves, and what you believe God blesses, where his favor will be. So I couldn't encourage any leader who wants to live purposefully and who wants to build a church that reflects the heart of God. I couldn't encourage you more to make sure that your view of the Master is through a new covenant, New Testament lens, that we look at the Old Testament, which is so full of beauty and power and example and wonder, and is so much of the whole tenor of God's message, that we need to look at it through the lens of the resurrection and the cross and back into it from where we stand now and not from where they stood then. Because otherwise, it's going to affect your ability to be purposeful in building and leading and bringing release of bringing freedom and seeing those things God puts in your heart come to pass. How do you view God in a desert? There's two types of birds. There's vultures and there's hummingbirds. One lives off dead carcasses, rotting meat. The other lives off the beautiful, sweet nectar in a particular flower on a particular desert plant. In the same desert, they both find what they're looking for. You know, take it all the way back into the Old Testament, and the Muslim and you, we actually serve the same God, Allah, to a Muslim. To us, Abba Father, God. And of course, through history, those views have changed greatly. But let's make sure that we view God through the eyes of Jesus, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the beauty of a Savior, the loving, open, inclusive arms of a loving God. And that way we'll lead out of that, and you'll be purposeful about your leadership, and you'll draw people just like the Lord Jesus always does through the power of the Holy Spirit. First two, here's the second point. They were committed to increasing the Master's domain. The third one had no interest in what was important to the Master. The first two, they were committed to increasing or advancing the Master's domain. So the Master, he had entrusted them, one with five, one with two. They took what they were given. They increased it. The third, he had no interest in what was important to the master. He was just afraid. So he took what he was given, hid it in the ground, said, here, here's back what is yours. He never increased anything. But if I think about Jesus, our master, and what's important to him, because as pastors and leaders, we want to increase the master's domain. We want to live according to what is important to him. And it's fairly simple what Jesus loves. Jesus loves the Father. Jesus loves the world. Jesus loves the lost. Jesus loves the church. Jesus loves the poor. That's pretty
right. It's me. It's Brian Houston switched off now. What did he say? I'm going to play the tiny snippet, the crucial snippet again. I just think it's important to keep this all in context for you to hear the whole thing he's saying and not to just rip something out of context. Anyway, you've heard a little bit before, a little bit after. I'll spare you the whole sermon, but it's quite shocking. It's quite shocking. But some of these leaders, now I've seen the video, and there were probably about 10, 20 to 30,000 people sitting in the auditorium who, I'm not sure that they take the guy serious, but it is a big problem. You know, leaders, great leaders, making these statements. And the consequence is quite dramatic, because if you endorse, if you make this endorsement to Islam, you are basically pushing people into hell, because people listen to this. Maybe a Muslim listens to this. He feels confirmed and he says, oh, even Brian Houston says that, you know, I believe in the right God and we believe in the same God and it's no difference. And he carries on in his faith and he's completely going to miss it. And I'm going to tell you in a minute as well what the Quran says about Jesus. Yeah, it is quite shocking, actually. Okay, in case you missed it, here the snippet again, and then we're going to move on with this talk. And we probably have to make two talks out of it, but it's okay.
You know, take it all the way back into the Old Testament, and the Muslim and you, we actually serve the same God, Allah, to a Muslim. To us, Abba Father, God. And of course, through history, those views have changed greatly.
Right. That's what Brian says. We both serve the same God. To the Muslim, it's Allah, and to us, it's Abba Father. My friends, it's not the case. It's not the case. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Don't be taken for a fool. This is Brian Houston, one of the biggest leaders in the church. Yeah? So it's not just the Lutherans who have lost the plot anyway, who think that the Bible is just a fairy tale book, and to elevate the imam from the Quran higher than possibly their own heritage. It's not just them, but here we go. We've got a so-called evangelical pastor making those statements and pretty much selling out Christianity. Okay, right. I'm gonna leave it to you to search out those scriptures. You can do this on Google. Again, the main point I'm making here is to try and get you going, you know, in your war room activities, and maybe to collect some information. So first of all, the Quran says that Jesus did not die on the cross. Now, this is what Allah says. Jesus did not die on the cross, but somebody else died instead of him. He was taken away, and the people were made to believe that it was him, that it was Jesus. That's one of the surahs where this is described. So in other words, Jesus didn't die on the cross. Somebody else died on the cross for him instead. And he was taken away during this time, and somebody else had to suffer for him. And the people only thought that it was him. Okay, so that is what the Quran says. To whom is the death of Christ on the cross the biggest problem? To whom is it the biggest problem? It's the devil, yeah. The shed blood on the cross has nullified all his powers, all his rights, in one go. He didn't probably realize it at the time, and the Bible is very cryptic as well, so he thought, or the Satan thought, I think, the devil thought that he had the ultimate victory over Christ when he was nailed to the cross and when his mission was finished. Yeah? And again, when you look at the prophecies in the Old Testament about the coming of Christ, it was very cryptic. But yet, with hindsight, or the benefit of hindsight, we can see that there are two specifically different events. There's one coming in weakness and in humbleness, and there's one coming of Christ in power. And this is the one we are waiting for, and the Jews were expecting to get the coming of the Messiah in power. Okay, so bear this in mind, okay? I think it's somewhere in the beginning, this surah, this verse, I'm just sort of trying to scratch my brain. I've got a list somewhere where I've got things written down, but I didn't dig it out before this talk. The next time, there's no concept of salvation in Islam. Yeah? It's no concept. The idea is you've got the bridge, yeah? And you've got your good works and your bad works, and if your bad works outweigh your good works, then you've got a problem. You fall off this bridge and you fall into the chasm and you end up in hell. The beginning of Islam is the Shahada. The Shahada is the confession that there is only one God and that Muhammad is his prophet and that there is no other. And then there are a couple of sins which I describe. One sin which is the worst sin in Islam, the very worst sin, and you will be right in the center of hellfire. And I'm not quite sure whether this is in the Quran or the Hadith. The Hadith is the sayings of Muhammad. So we haven't got anything equivalent in the Bible. We've got the Bible, the New Testament, and then we don't have anything else. We might have the Church Fathers, but we don't give them authority on the same level as the Bible. But in Islam, again, the Hadith are very important. Okay, so what does it say? That there's a sin which is called shirk, and this sin is one of the worst sins you can commit. And what is this sin? So it's not like you murder somebody or you you know, kill a lot of orphans, or you steal a lot, or you desecrate a temple or a mosque or something. That's not the sin. It's quite interesting. The sin is if you describe that Jesus is God. If you make Jesus God, you commit shirk, and that is the worst sin you can ever commit. Shirk. That's the sin. Jesus is God. Now, let me commit this right here on air. I'm telling to you that Jesus is God. I'm telling to you that Jesus is God. And at that point, I'm committing shirk. It's quite interesting. So to whom is it the biggest problem that Jesus, you know, one member of the Godhead, of the Trinity, has come to earth, sinless, has died for you, so that by his blood you can be saved? And I mean, there's only one entity in this world to whom this is a very big problem, and that is the devil. And he tries to make sure that nobody, you know, accepts this offer. And that is pretty much what the Quran does. The Quran inoculates you against accepting what Jesus Christ has done. Because you've got shirk, which is accepting that Jesus Christ is God. Then you've got, so you can't worship him, you can't pray to him, or anything like that. Yeah? If you do this, you commit shirk, and you end up in hell, in the hottest part of hell. That's what they say in Islam. Then you've got the abolition of the death on the cross. And it's quite interesting as well, because the scriptures are confirmed in the Quran. It's bizarre. It's very, very bizarre. And some people call it the Islamic dilemma. There are a lot of surahs which actually endorse the Old Testament and the Injil, which is normally just the four Gospels. So whatever Paul has written doesn't come into this, and a Muslim would probably not recognize what Paul has written. But there's a lot of doctrine in the Gospels which opposes the Quran, including the divinity of Christ, Jesus being God, and a lot of other stuff. Now, that is not accepted. Okay, the divinity of Christ is not accepted, but the Injil are accepted. Yeah? And the God of the Quran confirms the Injil, like the four Gospels, and the authenticity. Now, it's a big problem, because whatever is written in there contradicts the Quran in so many places. And what you find with the Muslims is they say, oh, your scriptures got corrupted. You've got like 1,000 Bibles. You've got the King James Bible. You've got the NIV Bible. And they don't sort of tweak that there is an original text. There's a Greek text. There's a Hebrew text. The Hebrew text has been extremely well preserved. The Greek text, there are a couple of heretic texts, which unfortunately today are considered to be authentic. But also it depends, you know, which way you want to go. So if you reject the I would call them the Gnostic texts, the modern texts which have been found by Tischendorf and others, if you reject those, again, you've still got access to the majority texts and other texts which come from the earlier days, and you can still buy Bible versions which are based on that. And the differences are, even with those texts, they are very, very minute, they're very, very tiny. They're just here and there a couple of things, you know, where you can see that there's a different type of theology that's flown into it. with the interpretation. But even then, it's just a handful of scriptures where this comes to bear. Anyway, that's what they say. You corrupted your scriptures. Okay, now we can go back and we can say whatever scriptures Muhammad had in the year 600, in the 6th century and in the 7th century, is pretty much the same as what we've got today. And it's pretty much the same of what the first Christians said. Because we have got documents going all the way back to the first century authenticating scripture. And our scripture wasn't transmitted through a caliph or one authority. Our scripture was transmitted through many channels, yeah. Including, somebody said that there are so many fragments found of translations of the original scripture into other languages that we can pretty much recompile the whole Bible by just looking at all these translations from the first couple of centuries and translating them back. So there's a lot of evidence, there's a lot of documents very widely spread which all confirm the same text. And so basically, if you take the Quran seriously, God has been kidding for 600 years. That's basically what these guys are saying. He's been kidding for 600 years by making us believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed his blood for our sins, providing perfect forgiveness. And then Muhammad comes along and he clarifies the whole thing and he says, oh, no, don't worry. He didn't really die on the cross. He didn't die on the cross. It just appeared like he died on the cross. That somebody else died instead of him. Some Muslim scholars go even so far and they say that Judas died on the cross instead of him because he was a traitor. He was a nasty guy. Okay, we are coming slowly to an end. We will have another session on this, another session on the in the war room about Islam, and we need to understand this stuff. There's no fellowship between light and darkness, and what these guys are preaching is darkness. It's just darkness. It comes from the other side. I'm going to try next time to talk about the eschatology, Islamic eschatology, Christian eschatology. That's the end time teachings. And you know, the Muslims talk about the Antichrist. We talk about the Antichrist. They talk about Jesus returning. We talk about Jesus returning. It's very, very interesting. And when you look at the timeline and the events which are happening, it's almost the opposite. Their Antichrist is our Christ. Our Antichrist is their Messiah. That's Isa. That's what they call Jesus. It's very disturbing when you read this, and very disturbing when you sort of get right down to the nitty-gritty where this is all coming from. And it gives you a rough idea of the source of Islam. So there's no fellowship. We cannot have fellowship on a spiritual level between Muslims and Christians. Their Jesus is a different Jesus. And Paul says in Galatians, even if an angel of light came and preached a different gospel to the one I've preached, cursed be he. You know? And we need to bear this in mind. Somebody comes along, gives us a different gospel, gives us a different message, and rejects the message we find in the Bible. We cannot accept this. We can be nice to those guys. We can feed them and befriend them and pray for them. And it's very important. We must pray for them. We should pray for them. And we should try and get the gospel, the true gospel, into their lives. At least let them hear the good news. And the rest is up to God. Let them know that there is a way of salvation that is not based on works. And let them know that their way of salvation is never going to work. You know, if you kill somebody, you don't compensate for it by saving somebody else. And then, you know, it balances out. It doesn't work like that. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I want to praise you for your word. I want to praise you for your gospel. And I pray, Lord, that you will give us discernment about so many religions which have come into this world to try and oppose your gospel. Lord, I pray, open our eyes and give us a hand to try and reach out to people, Lord, who do not want to know you. I pray for Islam. I pray, Father, that your gospel will penetrate the world of Islam in Jesus' name. Amen.
For the past half hour, you've been listening to the Christian War Room with host Michael Sean Bourne. For more information on how you can participate or find out more about the Christian War Room, simply go to ChristianWarRoom.com. That's ChristianWarRoom.com.